I want you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 2. All right, Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be today as we kind of dive into God's Word for these next just few minutes here. You know, at the beginning of a new year, you're constantly thinking about what do I need to change? You know, what, you know, everybody kind of starts going through, okay, I'm going to change some things. I'm going to really do some things. Or I'm going to give me a new planner, right? And I'm going to like schedule my homework, you know, time. I'm going to change my schedule. I'm going to get more sleep. I'm going to work out more in the gym. I'm going to change my outfit. I'm going to change my hairstyle. I don't have to worry about that. I'm bald. So anyway, but, you know, shocker. There's a lot of change going on. And it's one thing to change your outward appearance or even your schedule, the things you do. It's one thing to change yourself on the outside, but it's a whole different thing to change yourself on the inside. Would you agree with that? It's much harder to really change. I really appreciate what Jim had to say this morning when he talked about his father, and his father said, can a leopard change its spots? You know, in other words, he was saying, there's just no way that I can really change. But the good news of the gospel is that God is in the business of changing people. Isn't that right? That he's in the business of changing you. That he wants to change you. And part of you being in this weekend or this week and part of getting away and part of hearing the word is because God wants to do some new things in you that will change you and shape you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk today about how God changes you. I had a friend of mine that just recently, I met him for breakfast. He actually texted me, and I didn't really know him that well at the time. And he was like, man, I got to meet with you. And so we were like, okay, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., coffee shop. And so we met, and he was in crisis, and I got to share the gospel with him. And I said, man, you need to get right with God. You need to get on your knees and get before God and ask him to change your life. And sure enough, he did. He was saved. He's been growing. In fact, I got to baptize him not too long ago. Got to also baptize his daughter. Here's a cool thing. When his daughter was talking to our youth pastor about why she wanted to be baptized, she said, here's one thing I know. My dad is a different man. How cool is that? That she was able to see real change in him. Well, that's what the Spirit of God does. He begins to change us on the inside. I just want to kind of take us into Scripture. You're going to have to really engage with me here because we're going to walk through some really choppy waters a little bit. But hang with me. We're going to pop out at the end. And we're going to talk about how God changes us. All right. So let's look at Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Remember what we did? I'd say this is the Word of God. And everybody says, arousing. Amen. All right. Not a weak, not an anemic amen. Arousing. All right. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. This is the word of God.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. Here we go. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, stop right there for just a second. Circle the word Pentecost there. Pentecost was actually a Jewish holiday. It really is translated meaning 50th. 50th. It was 50 days after the Passover, after they celebrated the sacrifice of the Passover lamb that takes away their sin. Then 50 days later, they celebrated Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the top three main Jewish holidays that the Jewish people celebrated. In fact, it was really the celebration of first fruits. It was part of the spring harvest of wheat. And so they would celebrate that first run of harvest and God providing for them. And so that's really what Pentecost was really all about, was a celebration often called the Feast of Weeks in the Bible, sometimes called the Harvest in the Bible. But here the disciples, 120 of them, are in the upper room. They've been waiting. Remember, Jesus told them to wait, right? So they've been waiting. They've been praying. They've been seeking God. They've been waiting for about 10 days for the Spirit of God to come. And then something happens. All right, here it is, verse 2. Then suddenly, a sound like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay. What I want to do today is just kind of tonight is just kind of look at like three pieces of what is happening here. Try to answer some three major questions and how this applies to your life and what God wants to do and the change he wants to bring about in your own life. So here's the first question. If you're taking notes, here's the first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? We talked a little bit about this last night, but diving in a little bit more. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. We believe that God exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. The Spirit is not a force. It's not like Star Wars, like the Force be with you. It's not like that, all right? The Spirit is not a force. He's not energy, all right? He is God, right? He is also not an it. You know, a lot of times we have people, well, the Holy Spirit, it does this, it does that. He's not an it, all right? He's a person, all right? In fact, we see all the way through Scripture the personal qualities of the Holy Spirit. But one thing we know about the Holy Spirit is that He loves Jesus. As part of the Trinity, He loves Jesus. He loves to exalt Jesus and point people to Jesus and remind people what Jesus has said. And He desires that you look more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That you're sold out to the Lord and that you're made as a useful tool in God's hands that He can use to exalt Jesus. All right. And so here is, Luke, he's trying to write, you know, he wasn't here, but he's heard about it from these disciples, trying to describe a supernatural event. And so he uses the term like. Notice he said, you know, all of a sudden there was something like a violent rushing wind, the sound like a violent rushing wind. I don't know if y'all ever heard like a really loud wind, right? I mean, I know some of y'all are like in the Dakotas, man, you know what wind is like, right? You know what wind is like. I grew up in West Texas. Man, there's nothing out there but just flatland, wind, tornadoes. I remember like, you know, your tornadoes coming down the street. I mean, I grew up in that kind of thing. Then I moved to Oklahoma. Guess what? More tornadoes, right? They're everywhere, you know. I mean, everywhere I go, you know, there's tornadoes all over the place. So the sound, I remember my wife when she was a little girl, this tornado really came right down their street, and she remembered jumping into the cellar, and she said it just sounded like a train, you know, that this powerful wind. He said, you know, the sound was like a wind. In fact, up in West Texas, they've got these big turbines, you know what I'm talking about? Like a massive truck carries one blade of these huge turbines. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to capture the power of the wind. Now he said it's like the sound of a wind. You know, now the wind obviously has a description of the presence of God. You know, Job, God spoke to Job through a whirlwind. You know, remember Jesus, when he's talking about Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, the Spirit moves like the wind. You know, you can't see Him, but you can see what He does. You can see the power of Him at work. That's what the Spirit of God is like. And so he said it sounded like the wind. And then another thing he said, it sounded also, they saw something that looked like, it wasn't a fire, but it looked like a flame. Right? It looked like a flame that kind of separated and was over their heads, but it weren't burning them. But it wasn't a fire, but it looked glowing like a fire. You know, I love a fire pit. Anybody, hands up, anybody loves a fire pit. All right. I think all great conversations happen around a fire pit. All right. I've got a little fire pit in my backyard. I'm loving it. I mean, it's hot in Texas. I don't care, but I want a fire pit. Man, I just love being around a fire. And a fire warms us. You know, a fire illuminates things around us. And in many ways, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. But here you can also see, again, this illusion of God as a fire. Can somebody tell me an example in the Bible where God appeared like a fire? Put a burning bush, right? Very good. You know, Moses goes, it's not really burning, like it's not being consumed, but it's like a fire. And God speaks, exactly. Somebody else? That's right. You know, God led the Israelites in the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night, a cloud by day. Any others? Yeah, that's right. Ezekiel seeing the circles, the wheels and fire. You can see Mount Sinai. You know, there was fire and lightning and smoke in the presence of God. In Jesus' eyes in Revelation, His eyes are like what? Like fire, right? And so we see this all as an illustration of the presence of God. And so what is happening here is they're trying to display some supernatural event that happened where the Spirit of God showed up in a way He's never shown up like that quite before, right? This is a new day. Something new is happening. The Spirit of God is coming to empower God's people. Now, let me just stop right here and just give you a couple of things about the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, jot these things down. I'm going to go through them really quick. Number one, seven things the Holy Spirit does in your life. Seven things the Holy Spirit does in your life. Number one, He convicts us of sin. When we go off track, when we're living that double life, when we're engaged in things that are not pleasing to Him, He's going to convict us of that, all right, to show us that that is wrong and the desire to correct it. Number two, He secures us in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so He secures us. We're safe and secure in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Number three, He helps us to understand God's Word. He reveals truth to us. He shows us what truth is. He helps explain truth to us. So many times people are like, man, I read the Bible before I was a Christian. I didn't understand anything of it. All of a sudden, now I've given my life to Christ. The Spirit of God lives within me. And oh, man, I'm like light bulbs going off because I can understand. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Number four, He leads us in decisions. Romans 8:14 says that those who are led by the Spirit belong to Jesus. And so He leads us. And all through the book of Acts, you see them lead, the Spirit of God leading them in decisions that they make. Number five, He changes us on the inside. The fruit of the Spirit is being born out. You become a different person. That's why that daughter said, my dad's so different. It's the Spirit of God is already beginning to work in his life, convicting him of things that he doesn't want him to do, encouraging him and motivating him to do things that God wants him to do, changing him on the inside. A theological term for that is sanctification. All right, He's sanctifying, He's changing, He's purifying, He's growing, He's maturing us. Number six, He comforts us in trouble. He comforts us in trouble. When we are alone, we feel like people have hurt us. When we feel like we can't move forward, we're in a desperate and a very dark place. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and comforts us and reminds us of the love of God. And then number seven, here's another one. He empowers us to serve. He empowers us to serve. Now, if you did a study of the life of Jesus, what you would find is that Jesus lived out his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus was surrendered to the Spirit of God. He was empowered by the Spirit of God. He was comforted by the Spirit of God. That he lived out his life by not just because, you know, he was divine, though he was, but in his humanity, he lived out his life surrendered to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so doing, he gives us an example of what God wants for you. God wants you to live that way too. He wants to lead you. Listen, some of you guys, you're going to graduate. You're like, man, I ain't got a job. I don't know what I'm going to do. Where am I going to go? How am I going to make friends? What church am I going to go to? What is my life going to be like? Who am I going to marry? You know, how many kids are we going to have? You know, all that kind of crazy stuff. And you're like, how do I know? How do I know? I mean, I wish God would just drop it out of the sky, this book that says, this is how it's going to happen. Well, you know what? He'll do better than that. He will give you His Holy Spirit within you to lead you and to direct you and to guide you in what He wants for your life. Isn't that so much better? Would you rather have a guide or a map? Huh? You want to rather have a map? Hey, go figure it out yourself. You would have a guide. Say, let me just take you there. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He is our guide. He is our paraclete. Paraclete means one who comes alongside you to encourage you and to help you and guide you as you live for Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's what God wants to do. So here's a question. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in your life? I have a friend of mine named Alan. Alan is an offensive coordinator for a high school football team, and I'd gone to visit Alan in school multiple times and invite him to church. He would never come. Never come. I mean, I went to like his off period. That's really awkward, isn't it? When the preacher shows up in your off period at work as a teacher and like he's got nothing to do. He's trapped in his office. And I would sit down next to him and say, okay, man, let's talk about Jesus, you know? And he's like, oh, you know. But I was building relationship with him, building relationship. He would never come, never come. Finally, on one Easter Sunday about 6 years ago, Alan showed up on the back row. And it was on Easter Sunday, and he heard the gospel. He gave his life to Christ. When I baptized him, I cried like a baby. And I remember afterwards, I was just investing in him. We'd meet regularly, and I was discipling him and growing in his faith. And I remember one point he said, Craig, do you think I should stop going to clubs and bars and, you know, drinking out on the weekends and stuff? Do you think I should stop doing that? And I thought for a minute, and of course, you know, I was not going to tell him to do that, right? But I said, you know what, Alan, here's the deal. I'm not going to tell you whether you should or you shouldn't. Because then you start looking at me for all the rules that you're supposed to follow. So here's the deal. What I want you to do is I want you to pray about it. And I want you to ask God, what would please Him? What does He want you to do? And then try to be sensitive to how God's speaking to you about this. So about 2 weeks later, we get back together. He goes, man, let me tell you what happened. I'm like, what? He goes, I was out, you know, doing what I normally do. And he said, I've been praying about it. And all of a sudden, I just felt this sense of, oh, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I felt this conviction coming over me. And I was like, so what'd you do? He goes, well, I just prayed about it. And I just knew that God was speaking to me and telling me no. So he said, I'm not going back. I've decided I'm turning the corner. And then like a couple of days ago, you know, it's been like 6 years. Since I've had a drink of alcohol, because God's just totally changed my life. Now, what was I? Why did I not just give him the rule, yes or no? Because I wanted him to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Not only to look to the God's Word, yes, but also be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing in his own life. Because that's how you live the Christian life. Christian life is not about lists of rules and regulations. It's not about do's and don'ts. The Christian life is about you following the prompting and leading and directing of the Spirit of God. That's why he has come. And that's what he is here to help you do. All right, more on that in just a minute. Put a little placeholder there. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Second question. First question was, who is the Holy Spirit? So here's the second question. What is a baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, there's a lot of confusion, of course, about this. You grew up charismatic. You're like, I heard about it. Now, I know the answer to this, man. We talk about this all the time, you know. You grew up Pentecostal, charismatic. You always talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You grew up Baptist, you're scared. Ah! You know, you're like, we don't deal with that, man. We just got to leave that alone. We don't talk about that. You know, skip over Acts 1, Acts 3, and we move on. You know, we just don't deal with that. So let me just kind of tell you what you need to know, all right? Just kind of dial it in here for you. Here it is. The phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, represents an event in history that inaugurated the church and empowered God's people to accomplish God's mission. It's an event in history that inaugurated the church and empowered God's people to accomplish God's mission. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and that's what we're reading here too. And it was talked about by the prophets. If we're going to read tomorrow night, we're going to look at Peter's first sermon in the church. I'm fired up about that. That's tomorrow night, all right? But he quotes a prophet, Joel, that talked about this event. And Joel says in Joel 2:28, after this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. He was saying there's going to come a day when the Spirit of God's going to show up in a way that he's never shown up before. And he's coming. It's going to happen one day. That's the very verse that Peter says, that's what's happening now. All right. So Joel prophesied about it. Then John the Baptist talked about it. John the Baptist said this in Mark 3:11. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He said, you know what? I'm not a big deal. John the Baptist, all the people coming to him, he was gathering huge crowds. They're like, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one, but there's one coming after me. He's so much more powerful. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus promised it. Acts 1:5, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. All right, so now it's coming. Joel saw it from far off. John the Baptist said, it's almost right here. Jesus said, hey, in a couple of days, this is going to happen. And so that's exactly what we see in Pentecost, with the moving of the Spirit of God, with the sound of the wind and the fire, the presence of God. What was he doing? He was empowering. He was inaugurating the church, the birth of the church. You're going to see 3,000 people saved tomorrow night. And you're going to see that happen, the church beginning. But you're going to see him empowering the church for the mission of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations to the end of the earth. And the reason why I'm talking about this, I know you're probably going, man, how come he's not talking about Jesus and disciple making more, kind of like what I've done before. But the reason why I'm talking about this is because we are so focused on making disciples and make disciples to the ends of the earth, as we should be. But we cannot do that apart from the empowering of the Spirit of God. You understand that? There's not going to be a revival or awakening on your campus. There's not going to be winning your friends to Christ. There's not going to be a movement of God apart from the power of the Spirit of God. Now, you may ask the question, well, are believers baptized in the Holy Spirit today? And, of course, the answer to that is yes. That happens at the moment of your salvation. When you come to Christ, you are baptized in, placed into Christ, and you possess at that moment the Holy Spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12, write that one down, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. See, this baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't like for the spiritual elite. They have this incredible, super mystical experience that they can't really understand. No, no. All of us have been baptized into Christ. All of us have been given the same Spirit. And how radical it is, man. Jews and Gentiles, we can't fully comprehend how radical that was, right? Because the Jewish people are like, man, this is like for us. It's not for them. And so with the coming of the Spirit of God and the advancing of the gospel, now we're saying Jews and Gentiles who hate one another, we're all one in Christ, slave or free. We're one in Christ, men, women, one in Christ. There's this uniting factor. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body that happens at the moment of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13 says, when you heard the word of truth and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 says that at the moment you were saved, you were washed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So that's when that happens. It happens at conversion. In fact, Peter, in his sermon, he calls people to repentance. He lifts up Jesus. He calls them to repentance. And he says, by the way, when you repent, then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's right there. It's like, it's just later on in the chapter. He says that there. So yes, we receive the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit at the moment of our conversion. Now here's the deal. It's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit, your conversion, but it's another thing to be filled with the Spirit. And it says here that not only did the Spirit come on them, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit filling is something that is an ongoing thing. For you to be filled with the Spirit, again, not necessarily some emotional experience, but it means that you are empowered, you're controlled, the Holy Spirit's leading the way. Like a sail goes up and the wind fills it and propels the boat. In the same way, when we are filled with the Spirit of God has His way to move and to direct you and to power you and to lead your life. This is an ongoing thing. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let alcohol control your life. Don't be walking around under the influence of alcohol, driving under the influence. You should be living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God directs you in every area. That's what Galatians 5:16 calls walking by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, keeping in step with the Spirit. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to not only to receive the Spirit at the moment you're saved, but then to constantly say, Lord, I surrender. We just sang that song, right? I surrender. I'm making room for you. I'm surrender. I'm laying down these things. But that's really what it means to live the Christian life. The Christian life is a life lived and directed by the Holy Spirit. And there are two things you can do that can keep that from happening. Some of you, if I were to ask you, are you being really filled with the Spirit of God right now? You might say, sometimes. I mean, the honest answer might be sometimes, you know, or at 6 a.m., probably not, you know. I don't think anybody's filled with the Holy Spirit at 6 a.m., right? But I'm just joking. But you know what I'm talking about? You know, sometimes I am, sometimes I'm not. And that's really probably a good, honest answer. I mean, that's the way it is in my life. You know, sometimes I get it right, and then sometimes I fight. But there are two things that you can do, that can really resist the Spirit of God's work in your life. And let me give them to you real quick. Number one, jot this down. You can quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench or stifle the Spirit. To quench the Spirit, the word is a picture of a fire, and you pour water on it, right? And it just kind of goes out, right? There are things you can do that when the Spirit of God's wanting to move in your life, that you can just go, and you don't see it. And I think this is why you see a lot of carnal Christians. You see a lot of people like what was mentioned earlier. We kind of live this double life. You know, yeah, I do my thing with my church group or my campus group, and then I'm kind of living with these other friends. I'm doing that. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. You say, like, what things? Well, if you're resisting His prompting, you're quenching His Spirit. If you're harboring sin, you're quenching His Spirit. If you're not seeking Him for direction, you're quenching His Spirit. If you're refusing to serve God, you're quenching His Spirit. If you're not sharing your faith, you're quenching your Spirit. I said last night, if you're constantly saying no to the Spirit of God's work in your life, you're never going to move forward. You're constantly quenching the Spirit. And listen, right now, some of you are doing that. What's really going on with you Is there some things going on in your life, if we popped the hood and really looked inside your life, that you're quenching the Spirit of God and He's wanting to move you, He's wanting to change you, but you're going back to old habits, you're doing old things, you're tolerating areas of sin in your life that are shutting down the work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to do in your life. And right now, you know what it is. I don't know, but God knows and you know. The second thing you can do that I think is even worse than quenching the Holy Spirit is to grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, don't grieve the God's Holy Spirit. Here's a verse I want you to write down, Isaiah 63:9-10. Isaiah 63:9-10. This is really graphic. Listen to what he says. He's talking to Israel, okay? He's talking about God's relationship with Israel. He redeemed them because of His love and compassion. He lifted them up and carried them all the day of the past, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. It's a picture of a father that loves his son, and like he'd do anything for his son, and he carried the son as an infant, and he taught him to walk and taught him to ride a bike and clothed him and taught him how to play ball. He was there with him his whole life, and he just pouring into his son. And his son at some point turns around and says, get out of my face. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The grief that that father would have, he said, is likened to the grief that God has. When we say, you know what? I don't want to do this. I don't want to follow you. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. And I can tell you that time when I grieved the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was in college, I went through this one thing. I grew up in this little small town in West Texas, Plainview, Texas. It's named Plainview because everything is in plain view, all right? Like a 50 miles around, everybody can see. It's just so flat, right? And so I went to Lubbock, man. I'm like, whoo, this is a big city. Nobody knows my daddy. Nobody knows my mama. You know, I can live my life. You know, I can do my thing. And so like I was going to these parties and everybody, whoo, and everybody's partying around. I can remember one time being in this party and alcohol was everywhere. And I'm telling you guys, I'm not a mystical kind of person, but I'm just telling you my experience. I can remember standing there and it was almost an audible voice. Craig, why are you here? Why are you doing this? And it was clearly the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, leave me alone. I'm sowing my oats. You know, I'll get to you in a little bit. I want to do, and this constant, pervasive, convicting work of the Spirit of God. I remember at one point, my wife, now we were dating at the time, she was going to break up with me because I wasn't walking with God. She needed to break up with me. All right, I would counsel her now. Break up with me. All right, but she was giving me the talk. All right, we were sitting down and she was telling me, hey, you know, you're not the same person. You're not acting right, and I don't want to hang out with you anymore. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I don't know, guys, it's just something about the girl breaking up with you. They're like a 2x4 in your forehead. And I can remember it was almost as if she went to the Charlie Brown teacher, wah 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 wah, and I wasn't really hearing her anymore. And it was as if the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, this is the only time it's happened in my life. The Spirit of God said, Craig, you got to choose today who you're going to serve. Are you going to walk with me? Or are you not going to walk with me? But He said, you've been bought with a price. Some of you, the Spirit of God is saying that right now. Pick your side. Are you going to walk with me or not? But you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit of God that wells up in you to convict you and to draw you back to Jesus and to cause you to follow Jesus. And that night, I just repented. I confessed. I turned my back on my old friends. I wouldn't return their phone calls. I wouldn't hang out with them anymore. We went to a local little bitty church. And when we walked into a college department, about 20 people, God put people in there that discipled us and invested in us. There was call to ministry out of that. There was renewal. My wife got saved out of that. I mean, it's just all the things that God had. But I was running, I was grieving Him because I wasn't walking with Him. So what God wants for you to do is to surrender to Him in every area of your life. Third question. First question, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That happens at conversion. But God wants you to constantly be filled, not to grieve Him, not to quench Him. Last thing that I'll just close out tonight is, how can I know the Spirit of God is working in me? How can I know that the Spirit of God is working in me? Bill Bright, obviously, maybe you know Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade. What a godly man. What a man that understood disciple making and evangelism in a way that most of us really will never reach the scale that he had influence in. But in the latter years of his life, he fixated on spiritual awakening and prayer and fasting. And he wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. And I thought this was really interesting. It's a great book to read. And he had this quote in here, quote, speaking of the Spirit, He is the Lord of the harvest, supreme in revival, evangelism, and missionary endeavor. Without His consent, plans are bound to fail. It behooves us as Christians to fit our tactical operation into the plan of His strategy, which is reviving the church and evangelizing the world. In other words, what the Spirit of God is constantly pushing us to, constantly leading us to, is to growing in Christ and taking the gospel to the nations. That one link that you just, I loved at the end of the video, it said, the world is waiting. And that's exactly what was happening here. The world was waiting for the gospel to come forth. And so this is what happened. Look at Acts 2, verse 4. It says, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So let's talk about this. What is this gift of tongues? Real quick. I know I'm already over time. Tongues is a supernatural ability to speak a language that you do not formally know. Okay, the word tongues is the word glossa, which we get the word glossary from, right? And it was a miracle, all right? It was a miracle. It's a supernatural thing. I don't know Farsi, and all of a sudden I can talk Farsi, you know? And it was that kind of thing. That's what was happening. All of a sudden the Spirit of God came on them, and they were able to speak in languages that they did not know, and it was shocking. And they began to glorify God in that. These were literal, discernible, actual languages, and it was a miracle. And like I said, this is a unique time in history. This is not something that's recreated. You know, we don't go back to the Red Sea and ask God to split it again. We don't go back to the desert and ask God to show us what manna tastes like. You know, those things happen. They had a moment, but we're moving on there. And in this same, this was a unique moment when the Spirit of God is coming to birth the church and empower the church for the mission of world evangelization. All right? And so they were given this gift to be able to speak in these actual languages that people can understand. Now, why did God do that? Well, let me give you just really quick two reasons. One reason is that it was a sign. It was a sign that God was moving to the nations. It was a sign that, okay, yeah, up to this point, Jesus has been going to the Jewish colonies in Israel preaching the gospel, but now he's going to turn it out. He's going to turn it up and he's going to turn it out. And now all of a sudden, they're going to be pressed out to take the gospel to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world, all right? So this is a new point in church history and a new point in the kingdom of God, and that God is turning it out. Remember the blueprint in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. What's interesting is you only see this act of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts only a couple of times. Happens here, which covers Jerusalem and Judea. Happens one time in Samaria, which covers Samaria. One time with Cornelius, and one time in Ephesus, where there it's the world. All right. So it's interesting. Every time the gospel moves into territory where there was prejudice, or they surely can't be in the gospel. When the gospel comes to them, they had the same sign, and that sign validated that, yes, these people are saved just like us. In fact, when you get to Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council, they're having this debate. Can people from Wyoming be saved? Right? Can Gentiles, you know, from North Dakota and Colorado be saved? And the answer is yes. And they're like, what is happening? I thought this was for us. No, God is doing something in the nations. And so they had the same sign we did. We were there. We saw it. And they had the same sign. It was a validating mark that God was moving to the nations. And we should all be really glad about that, because the gospel had never gotten to us. And so it was a sign that God was at work, a validating sign of the gospel and the power of the gospel and the unity of the church. And that's why now you can go on a plane and go to Zimbabwe, or go over to our church plant in Zambia, or go over to our church plant in Montreal, and they're speaking whole, totally different languages, different cultures and everything. But we're brothers and sisters. We embrace as brothers and sisters one in Jesus Christ. What a glorious, glorious thing. So it was a sign. But also, it was a means to share the gospel. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now when the Jews were staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven, when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in their own language. That word actually is where the dialecto, where we get dialect from, his own language. Verse 7, and they were astounded and amazed. Look, aren't these who were speaking Galileans? The Galileans were the rednecks, all right? The Galileans would have the sleeves ripped out of their shirt, you know, and jacked up their truck, you know. I mean, they're the backwoods Galilean type. They definitely would have had their trucker hat backward. I mean, that's just how they rolled. Aren't these like Galileans? How in the world did they know our language, right? Verse 8, how is it that each one of us can hear them in our own native language? Well, what languages are they talking about? Well, he gives a list here. 16 different groups, Parthians, Medes, Amalites, those who live in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongue. And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Some mocked them. Oh, man, I don't know. They're probably just drunk. I mean, obviously drunk people don't speak in other languages. Peter's going to address that. We'll get to that tomorrow night. But what does this mean? It means that God is at work. So what I want you to take away from tonight, we just kind of walked through Acts 2, is this. The Spirit of God is the Father's promise, the gift that He gives to those who believe in Jesus. So the first question I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus? I'm not going to assume that every person in this room has truly been born again. And maybe you've just been trying to live a good life, but you can't live it on your own. And only until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, or you repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, can you truly receive the Spirit of God that can truly do that perfecting, changing work in your life. Are you saved? Have you given your life to Christ? Second question is this, are you grieving the Spirit of God? Is He weeping tonight because of the choices you're making? And maybe tonight what you really got to do is come to that breaking point like I did when I was in college about your age. And I said, I'm not going to play games anymore. I'm so glad that I made that decision. My whole life has been changed because of following Jesus. And for some of you, you're playing the fence. And tonight, you've got to really confess it and surrender to the Spirit of God. Say, Lord, I don't want to play games anymore. And then the third response is that some of you, it's time to get serious about what's on God's heart, and that's the mission. Some of you need to be involved in taking the gospel to the nations. God's put His hand on you. God's confirming it. You're ignoring Him. He's pursuing you for this call. It's time to let God use you. You will never regret it. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank You for Your word, how powerful it is, Lord. And that we have a copy of it and we can read it and we can understand that You are at work in these days. We are living in these last days. We're living in the days when the Spirit of God is empowering His people to take the gospel to the nations, and we get to be a part of it. And Lord, I pray that tonight, before we go to bed, that God, we would listen to what You're saying to us. And for those that truly have never really received Christ, you really have never given their life to Christ, God, I pray You would convict them and bring them to a point of true saving faith that changes their life completely. For those that need to, they're grieving Your Spirit, they're quenching Your Spirit, God, I pray You bring conviction that leads to full surrender. Lord, I pray for those who You're tapping to take a step in ministry. God, I pray they would do it unto You, Lord. Lord, we really want to be filled and controlled and and to live this not like fakes, not like posers, not like trying to be something we're not, but to truly live in authenticity, surrender to you, and empowered by your Spirit. So Lord, speak to us tonight. Do your work in us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.